Of God's people said amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Salvation has been brought down. We know that God took us from nowhere and brought us to somewhere. It was God who shook us this morning, woke us up, stood us up, stabilized us, helped us to put on our clothes, closed us in our correct minds, gave us the ability to sing praises unto his holy and divine name. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you guys for praying for Marjorie. She's doing well. She is able to go up and down the stairs now, and of course, she didn't have much choice. We have stairs, so she had to. You got to go where you got to go, right? Amen. And she and I will be celebrating our 31st anniversary on the 29th.
Amen.
I guess she wondered what I got her. So what I got her was a new hip. I don't know if that's going to fly, but I'm going to try. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can find your way to 2 Peter, the first chapter. I want to welcome those who are visiting with us. Say you are indeed our honored guest. And we don't take your visit lightly. We know that God sent you here to be a blessing to us and us to be a blessing to you. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Peter and in verse number 5, and beside this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. I've been talking to you about what you know will make you grow. And we've seen that we need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But growing in that knowledge is a process. Are y'all still out there?
Yes.
That begins with the foundation, the rudimentary component of faith. But I shared with you that faith is merely a foundational stone. One cannot just rest on faith. You can have trust and conviction, but you need to strive for excellence. It's not good enough just to have a faith. Are y'all still there? Not just good enough to have some faith. You've got to have excellent faith. It's not good enough just to have some conviction. Are y'all still out there? It's not good enough just to have a little bit of conviction. Not good enough just to have a sometimes conviction. You got to have excellent conviction. Are y'all still there? And Peter says, now, I need you to understand something. To your faith and to your virtue and your striving for excellence, you need to add something. You need to add some knowledge. That makes sense to me. What good is it to have conviction, faith, and the desire to be excellent, virtue, unless you know what to focus your faith and how to channel your virtue? Are y'all still out there? Because folk will run around talking about their conviction and how much faith they have. And, you know, they can run around and talk about how excellent it is to do this and to do that. And many folk, you know, I always marvel how folk outside the church can tell me what the church ought to be doing. Are y'all still out there? So it's not good just to have faith. It's not good just to be striving for excellence. What are you striving for excellence in? You need to know what you're doing. Are y'all still with me? Unless you know where to focus that faith and how to challenge that virtue, because some folk can challenge their excellence on other folk and not on themselves. Somebody need to help me this morning. Y'all got time? You see, I want you to understand something. Sometimes we can have so much excellence in us, and we can be striving for excellence for the church and excellence for everybody else, and we can be so faithful that we forget that we ought to be. Let me move on. Amen. You got to do something with that faith. You know, some people are so heavenly bound, they're no earthly good. Therefore, knowledge is an essential element in growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. While that might sound redundant, it might seem like I'm saying the same thing over and over, but knowledge is essential. There's a subtle difference between the two words translated knowledge in this text. See, Peter doesn't just use knowledge like we use knowledge. He uses the first one, epignosis, is what we talked about, is the knowledge of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then he uses gnosis, which is the knowledge that he says that we need to gain. Epignosis is a noun, and it's derived from epignoska, which simply means to moral excellence. It means moral or ethical values that we have, as well as from sin. Are y'all still there? So you can have knowledge in morals, ethics, or sin. Thought I might slow that down because y'all might have missed that. So you can have knowledge. And you can grow in this knowledge. But the way that it's used in the Bible, epignosis, it means you can have a great knowledge of how to commit sin, as well as a great knowledge how to live for God. It means to be intimately acquainted with God. Term is sometimes used in the Bible here 22 times. Are y'all still there? The word epignosis means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well, to know accurately. Some of us have just a little knowledge. Oh, I'll get to that in a minute. Are y'all out there? Some of us have a little knowledge. We're not adequately acquainted with anything. But then the knowledge that he's talking about here, what he's talking about adding is gnosis. And it's used here in our passage. And it means to seek to know, an inquiring and an investigation. You're looking, you're finding, you're trying to figure out, how do I use my virtue? How do I use my faith? What am I to do with these equipments that has been given to me? How am I going to use it? You know, my son was laughing at me last night. I had to go and buy a shower stool, and I was putting it together for Margie, and the instruction booklet was laying on the bed, and he said, "You read the instructions?" And I said, "Yes, I did, but I didn't need to." There was one little piece that was confusing to me, and I wanted to know what it was for, so I read the instructions. I could have put it together without doing that, but after I did it, I had a better understanding. Y'all still out there? I could have winged it, like y'all do at Christmas time, putting stuff together. Bicycles fall apart. Swings come loose. Kids go flying through the air. All because you didn't read the instruction manual. Microwave that you don't know how to use, you don't know what that button for, you don't even know why they put it on there. I remember when computers first came out. I'm old enough to know when computers first came out. Personal computers, anyway. I'm old enough to know when the big mainframe one came out.
When they first came out, there was this tray that was in the front, and it came out and it slid out, and folk were, they didn't know what that was for. And when they first came in and they put in the CD players and all this stuff on there and the CD-ROM, they didn't know what it was for, so people used it as cup holders. Y'all think I'm lying? It's a nice device. It came out, it had a little hole in it, said the coffee cup, just sat right down in it. A little knowledge. You got to know, you got to see. Oh, man. The word conveys the normal idea of knowledge, awareness through study and experiences. Sometimes you got to learn through the book, but sometimes you got to learn through experience, too. And I never knock folk with experience. Somebody ought to say amen. You can get it out of the book, but sometimes, folk, it just don't seem the same until you've gone through it in your own life. You can read it on the pages and it happens to somebody else. But when it happens to you, then you begin to get a better appreciation for it. Then you truly know what it feels like to be in pain. Somebody ought to say amen. This knowledge pertains to understanding the will of God and the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 77 says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. God came to give us the knowledge that we will have the ability to live quality lives. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 18, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do not count it nothing but dung, that I might know Jesus Christ and win some folk over to Christ. Talked about friendship evangelism, folks. You can't evangelize folk. Look, people that have come to me all of my life trying to get me to sell stuff, get rich quick schemes and selling stuff. And they always target the preachers because they think that the preacher got a following. He can get a lot of folk to come in. You know, I can't sell anything that I don't believe in. Amen. Amen. Are y'all out there? Yeah. I cannot sell anything that I don't believe in. Therefore, I have never been able to sell any of that stuff because I've never believed in any of it. Now I have people sending me emails all the time. You need to do this, do this, do it. If I don't have a belief in it, if I don't have a true knowledge of it, well, you can't do what you don't believe in. You cannot sell Christ if you don't believe in Christ. Evangelism become easy if you just believe in your product. Are y'all still out there? You say, but you got to know your product. Worst thing you can do is get out there and try to make a demonstration and you don't know what that button do, and you push the button and the tray come out and you set the coffee cup in it. Somebody needs to say amen. You'll get that one in a minute. It'll come back to you. So Paul says, you know, I count all of it dung because I want to know Jesus Christ. And the reason why I want to know Jesus Christ, that I might win some folk to Christ. See, he said, I want to get this knowledge. It's not just about me. It's not just about my intellectual understanding. It's about me understanding my product well enough so that I can win some other folk with this product so they can benefit from the benefits that I have. Are y'all still out there? That's why Peter wants us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we can help other folk grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we ought to add to our faith virtue. And then to virtue, knowledge, or information necessarily to truly know Jesus Christ. The importance of knowledge is seen further as we consider the demand. God demands his people to know. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9, I'm not going to go over there and read it all, but you know, he told me, he said, when you sit down at your table, when you rise up in the morning, when you get ready to lay down in your bed at night, I want you to study the word of God. I need you to get up in the morning with God on your mind. We sing that song, Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus all night long, all day long. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. He says, when you get up in the morning, you have God on your mind. When you sit down at your table at noontime, you have God on your mind. And when you go to bed at night, you have God on your mind. So you rise with it, you sit with it, and you lay down with it. Yeah. Yeah. And then he says, not only that, But you can't just keep it all to yourself. This knowledge that you are gaining, this information that you are gaining while you are sitting at the table with your children. Are y'all still out there? He says, when you're sitting with your children at the table, I need you to share this with your children at the table. And verse number 9 of that passage says, and thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on your gates. Are y'all still out there? How many of y'all got scripture on your front porch? No, but like that would mean that people will know that I'm a Christian. Not only that, but he tells us, God talked about this knowledge that Peter is talking about with Jesus Christ over in Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah said that God is going to create a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34. He said God is going to create a new covenant with his people. And he said, you know, this knowledge that I'm talking about is going to be so intimate and so detrimental, so necessary for my people that they are going to have it within them. And no longer will their brother go around asking them, do you know God? Folk ought not to have to come up to you and say, do you know God? You know, I walk up to people sometimes and say, oh, you say, and they say, well, I hope so. I guess so. I think so. I mean, they're a different kind of salvation, but like, what kind of salvation are you talking about? I just want to know if you're saved. I just want to know if you know that you know that you're going to heaven. I want to know if you know right now, if you die, will you go to heaven? And sometimes people can't tell you that. You know, Jesus, God said, no longer will they have to run around every man to his brother and say, neighbor and say, know the Lord, for they shall all know from the least to the greatest. He's saying we're going to have that kind of knowledge, but that kind of knowledge comes from you getting into the Word of God. Amen. Somebody else say amen. Amen. That kind of knowledge comes not only from you getting in the Word of God, but it comes from you experiencing God. Because it's not good enough just to read about it, folks. You got to also experience. You got to try God. Anybody out there know what I'm talking about? To be pleasing to the Lord, we must have a knowledge of his will. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 10 says, for in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and is complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. If you don't know Christ, you don't know the power you have. Somebody needs to say amen. Some of y'all running around here, things are troubling you and you don't know who you belong to. Worried about stuff, not knowing who the stuff belongs to. Somebody need to help me this morning. You know, God don't like folk who don't have knowledge. Y'all say, Brother Light, what you mean? Well, over in Hosea chapter 4, and I don't have time to read all of it, in chapter 6 as well, I'm just going to tell you, drop down to the verse that you're all familiar with. The Bible says that, for my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I will reject them. Amen? They don't have any priests with them anymore. They don't want preachers anymore. See, and I have forgotten the law of God. I will also forget your children. Now, you need to read that passage a little bit farther up there, Hosea 4, 1 through 6, but I'm not going to go and read all that. He said, but you need to hear, Israel, if you don't have any knowledge, you're going to be destroyed. And it's not just simply because God is going to have to come down and strike you with a lightning bolt. No, sir. No, ma'am. God can just allow you to continue to do the stuff that you're doing, and you'll end up destroying yourself. I wish I had somebody without their witnessing with me this morning. You see, because there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to pass judgment on folk who don't have no knowledge. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8, and 9. The Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. If you don't know God, he's going to destroy you. In that way, in the final days. But your life can get all messed up if you don't have some of the principles that God is teaching us along the way. I tell people all the time, you know, financial problems that some of us have is because we went and signed on the dotted line. Amen. Knowing full well that we didn't have no money to pay for it. But then we said, the Lord will provide.
And the Lord already provided for you. But you had to have that Lexus when he had given you a lemon. Y'all say amen. Better to ride in a lemon that you own than a Lexus that they're going to take back. Y'all think about that one for a minute, eh? See, without knowledge, all the sincerity and zeal in the world is vain. Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And I told you this morning in the class that there are folk who go around and invent sin. And that's in Romans. You know, I read that over in Romans. I think it's in Romans chapter 5. Paul said, you know, the Israelites, they weren't satisfied with the sin that God had put on them. They started inventing sin. And they start putting more and more burdens on folks. Just everything became a sin. Everything became a sin. And sometimes, church, we got to be careful of that. But because of the lack of knowledge, we will do that kind of stuff to one another. And we just imprison folk with knowledge that we don't have, or sin that does not exist. Calling everything a sin. That doesn't make you more righteous. That's self-righteousness. God has no sin in the Bible that I don't need to go invent no sin. Somebody need to help me out. Since the knowledge of God and his will is so important, how do we add this knowledge to it? I'm glad you asked, because I want to hurry up and get you to the point where you can understand what you need to do. To develop this knowledge, you need to know the source of this knowledge. Jesus is the ultimate source of our knowledge. We can look at the examples that Jesus gave. We talked about it in the class this morning. You know, we talk about forgiveness. If you want to learn how to forgive, look at how Jesus forgave. What did he say when folk were spitting on him, when folk had stripped him naked and beat him? 39, save one. Hung him on a cross for sin that he didn't commit, a crime that he had not committed. And what did he say? He said, Father, I need you to forgive them. And as I shared with you in the class, it's not because of who they were, but it was because of who God was and Jesus was and the Holy Spirit was or is, because it's their character and not the character of the folk who's clowning. Are y'all still out there? So Jesus is the ultimate source. So the New Testament it becomes essential for us to, first of all, understand the New Testament. But you know, I know you good Church of Christ folk don't believe in the Old Testament, but let me just share something with you while I'm here, since it's free anyway. Amen. I remember reading Paul, and Paul said, for the things that were written aforetime. I believe he's talking about the Old Testament. He said, now the things that were written aforetime were not just written because God felt like he had to waste some ink. Those things were written for our learning. Amen. That we might be able to understand some things a little bit better, so that we might can get some knowledge out of it. And because of the understanding, we are able to do some things differently. So the Old Testament is important, because you can't understand some of the stuff in the New Testament until you understand the stuff in the Old Testament. So when you people come to me and talk about it, you know, they ask, well, do we need the Old Testament? There's stuff in the Old Testament that will never go away. Amen, if you can. And folks be talking about, well, we don't live by the Ten Commandments. Yes, you do. It's because of the lack of knowledge you don't know that you live by the Ten Commandments. Amen. Some of you, let me just break it down for you. The fruit of the Spirit is the Ten Commandments. Jesus broke the Ten Commandments down into two commandments. Love God and love your brother, and love yourself. We'll throw that one in there too.
Jesus didn't put it in there, but then Peter came along later. Love God, love yourself, love your brother. Amen. That is the Ten Commandments. Why you say that, brother? Lie? Go to church. He said, don't have the Sabbath day. Love God. Thou shalt have no other God before God. Love God. Don't commit adultery on your brother. Love your brother. Don't steal from your brother. Don't kill your brother. Ten Commandments. You do live by the Ten Commandments. You just didn't know that they had been broken down into two commandments. Jesus said, let me just make it simple for you. Four of them deal with God. Six of them deal with your brother. And the Sabbath day is for you, so I'm going to throw you in there too. So you can get some rest. So love God, love your brother, and love yourself. The Ten Commandments, fruit of the Spirit. I ain't got time to deal with that right now. That's not even my sermon. Why am I talking about that? Are y'all still out there? See, because we talk about we don't follow the Old Testament. Yes, you do. You better be following it, because if you don't, God didn't waste all that ink for nothing. Amen. Not only the Old Testament is not only for information about Christ and salvation, but it's also there that that makes the man of God complete. And when I say man, I mean woman too, because some of y'all are saying, yeah, we need to get more complete brothers in the church. Because the sister's already completed. For the people of God to make you complete. Amen, if you can. The knowledge we are to add to our faith and virtue is found only in the pages of the Word of God. You know, let me just speed up a little bit here, because I know y'all ready to go. That's how you develop knowledge. But you know, there's danger to knowledge. There's a danger to knowledge. Knowledge has the potential to make you arrogant. And I certainly hope I'm not coming across as arrogant. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. Y'all still out there? Now, as touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have some knowledge. But knowledge, King James, puffs up folk, make folk arrogant. But love or charity edifies folk. And if any man or woman think that he or she knows anything, he or she knows nothing yet as he or she ought to know. It could puff up rather than build up. And the reason Paul is saying this is because what I told you earlier about the sin, they were going about creating sin, and they had made it to the fact where God, there is no idols out there. There's only one God. But those folk didn't know that. And they wanted that meat. It was cheap. They got it down after the people had sacrificed it to the idols. And some brethren were saying, well, they sacrificed that to the idol. That meat can't be no good. It's been tainted. And the brethren who had knowledge said, yes, it is. All you need to do is put some steak sauce on it, and it'll taste just fine. Amen. But they said, no, you can't eat that meat. And the folk with knowledge said, yes, you can eat that meat. But the brother over here with the weak conscience, and I always ask, who was the weaker brother? Was it the person who knew they could eat the meat? Or was it the person who didn't know that they could eat the meat? I think both of them were weak. And that's Paul's point. They both had some knowledge. And the one over here who had come to the conclusion that their conscience wasn't bothered anymore thought that they were better than the ones over here whose conscience was being bothered. And both of them was weak, because this one didn't understand that love prevails and they should not be eating the meat because of the brother over here, not just to give in to them, but so that they could help them along the way. But instead, they pushed it in their face and say, you stupid idiot, you should be eating this meat. It's cheap. Put some doggone barbecue sauce on it or some steak sauce. and it'll taste fine. And we do that in the church all the time, don't we? Because knowledge, we got a little knowledge, and we think now that we know some things. And, you know, I can read through the Bible, and I read through the Bible a couple of times. Didn't understand none of it, but I have read through it. Amen? And I'm always in Bible study. Somebody need to help me this morning. And we're not thinking about how we can build a community up, but we're just thinking about how we can build ourselves up. But love builds up, and it doesn't puff up. Knowledge can puff you up while it tears down other folk. So we're not trying to hurt anybody's feeling. We're just trying to help folk come along at the level that they are. You know, one of the things, and I'm going to share this, and I hope y'all don't get offended as a congregation. But you know, one of the things I learned in my life is that, you know, sometimes we did the responsive reading. And the brothers said, everybody stand. And honestly, with you, my hip was hurting. I got up, woke up this morning with my hip hurting. I didn't even feel like standing up. But sometimes if you don't stand up, they'll say, well, he ain't being compliant. He ain't being holy. He ain't standing up for the word of God. I think it might be better if you say, stand up if you can. Because we understand that everybody can't. And because we understand that everybody can't, we don't look at your holiness rather based upon the fact whether or not you stood up or not. But we did it because of who you are as an individual. And we know that that does not take away from your worship of God, because we know you are sincere in your heart. But stand if you can. Might be a better way of saying that. And the reason why I'm saying that is because knowledge, looking out for the other person and having other folk in mind and being concerned about how other people are at the particular moment in their life is not about rules and rituals. It's about relationships. And because we have a relationship with one another, I want to make sure that I think about you when you are worshiping, and make sure that your worship is as comfortable as possible, because now you're standing for this long period of time and you are hurting, and your mind ain't on the scripture or not God, but it's on your hurting hip. So I want to make sure your mind is clear when you are actually doing what we are asking you to do. And if it be better for you to sit, then that's okay. Are y'all still with me? I'm trying to talk about knowledge, because knowledge will help you to understand it. But, you know, your knowledge of worship may be to the point where you think that if folk don't stand or do what everybody's supposed to do, then they're not really worshiping. All right, well, I'm with you with that. And if you still feel after I finish with this that that's what they need to do, then I'll do it. I did it because I was asked to do it. I'm standing here now. I feel better now. Amen. But it wasn't at the point where Darryl would say, I was like, good, he forgot to say stand up. I'm like, good. Amen, if you can. But we just have to be conscious of that. That's why we put in handicapped bathrooms. Because we're thinking about other folk, and our knowledge, this knowledge that we have while we're striving for this excellence of having the most beautiful worship that we possibly can, is keeping in mind that there are all different kinds of folk in the service who have different issues and problems at the same time that you are worshiping. And so we have to keep those folk in mind, because it's all about the community. Say amen if you can. And I'll be glad when y'all stop making me wear a tie. Just throwing that out there. I don't think I can get in the pulpit without a tie or a coat. See, a little knowledge is dangerous. For this reason, we must temper the knowledge with love and meekness. And we got to make sure that we are considering what kind of backlash is going to happen. And how do you present this to somebody when you come on? Because the first thing is, you know, the Bible pertains, brother, you tell me this all the time. The Bible pertains, everything that pertains to life and godliness is right there in the Bible. All you got to do is go there, right there in the Bible, right there in the Bible, right there in the Bible. I said, would you stop beating the Bible up because the Bible is getting mad? Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that now you got the right to beat me with it? Or are you going to help me understand it with love and meekness? Are you going to be patient with me while I'm struggling through my issues in this life? Are you going to remember where you came from? I remember reading in the Bible over in Ephesians, I believe it was chapter 6. The Bible says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. With love and meekness. Amen? Amen. He says, now, first of all, if you're going to do it, you got to be spiritual, which means that you're a member of the body of Christ. But not only are you spiritual, but you are practicing your spirituality. And you do it with love and meekness. You know what it says on the spiritual side, but you are trying to translate it to the physical side. And so the spiritual side is all about what the Bible teaches and how it is. But now I got to get it to the physical side. So I got to bring in this love and I got to bring in this meekness because that deals with you on the physical side. Are y'all still out there? So you who are spiritual, don't forget there's a physical. And I have to deal with you with whatever inadequacy you have, whether it's mental illness or drug addictions or whatever kind of addictions you have. I have to deal with you with love and meekness. Because love edifies, builds up, and does not puff itself up. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8 and 1, now it's touching the things which are offered unto idols. We know that that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Charity suffers long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunted not itself up. It is not puffed up. Are y'all still there? What? Knowledge or wisdom? We believe we have. Such manifested itself in the spirit of meekness. James chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, what are you on? Knowledge or are you on wisdom? But we believe that it has manifested itself in the spirit of meekness. So that means that when you come to somebody with your spiritual issue, you got to be meek. Well, somebody said, what is meekness, Brother Elijah? It's not weakness. No, it means that you have that thing under control. I always look at meekness like this. It's a, you know, since I'm from the country and have seen people break horses, you take them and you ride them, and that horse has all that power. Put a bit in his mouth and jump on the back and you keep riding him and he bucking trying to get you off because he hadn't been domesticated, he hadn't been broken. But once he breaks, you can ride him, he'll just take on off and start walking just like okay, you're in control. Pull the rein this way, go this way, pull the rein that way, go that way. Pull back, you learn how to stop. Kick him a little bit here, go forward. Are y'all still out there? But that horse still has all the power in the world that it had before you broke him. You fall off him and he start running, he gets scared and spooky, he'll drag you through the ground. Amen. That's meekness. You have all the power that you had before, but you have to bring it under control. And that's what the Bible says. Charity suffers long, it's kind, it don't envy what other folk have. It's not vaunted up, it doesn't vaunt itself up. It didn't go around trying to make everybody know that you somebody. Amen? That's why, you know, as we talked about with elders and deacons and stuff like that, folk, brothers, leadership position is not about you vaunting power. It's not about you trying to set everything in order because now you're in charge. No, you're not meek. Meekness needs to be in there because a meek person understands, I have this power, but I can control this power. Amen. James in verse 13 says, James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, who is wise? Who is a wise man that endureth with knowledge among you? Where do you find a wise man? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So if you're going to be a leader, amen. If you're going to be a leader, I'll say it again. You need to, and you got this knowledge, you're a wise man, you're endowed with all this knowledge, you show it out of a good conversation, which means that you can talk to folk, amen, and not talk down to folk. And you don't get angry when folk talk to you. And if people don't agree with you, you don't get mad about it. You know, his work with meekness of wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceful, then it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated, and which means that folk can approach a leader and not be afraid that the leader is going to get angry and mad or not listen to what they're saying. Are y'all still out there? And folks, let me just drop this in here. All the qualifications for elders and deacons is the same for everybody in the church, so you might as well just lump yourself in here too. Amen. This is the way all of us should be behaving. So don't you go talking about, yeah, that's the way leader I want. Yeah, that's the leader you want. Well, that's the kind of member the leader wants. Full of mercy. Good fruits. Without partiality. Without hypocrisy. That's the kind of leader you want. Amen. That's the kind of leader you want. Amen. That's the kind of leader you want. Amen. That's the kind of member you want. Amen. Because what's good for the goose, grandma used to say, always good for the gander. Yeah. Amen. Took me a long time to figure out what the gander was. Because knowledge can destroy a brother or a sister. You know, 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 11 says knowledge can destroy a brother. If you know, if you're eating, and I'm going to close right here, I might as well. I think I've said enough. Y'all ready for me to close? Amen. Y'all ready to go? Because I might be stepping on some toes, and I don't want y'all shoes to get too tight. Knowledge can destroy a brother or a sister. And so when leaders and members are concerned about one another, they're not out to destroy folk. And they season everything with salt before they say it. Because you have to consider that folk are vulnerable at the time that you went to them. And then, you know, you have to always give people the benefit of the doubt. That's what Paul said, right? You give people the benefit of the doubt. You have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, right? And the mind that he had, he gave people the benefit of the doubt. You just may not know. You might just be ignorant about it. You may not even know that you're doing it. So the first thing is that you don't have to always quote scripture to tell people what's right. You know, you say, well, Lord, that's not Bible. Yes, it is Bible. I learned from the master teacher. I learned from the master teacher who didn't quote scripture to tell people the truth. I learned from the master teacher, Jesus himself. Jesus didn't always quote scripture. He used parables. A man had two sons. One stayed at home. The other one got mad and wanted his money and ran away. Didn't use one scripture in there, but he came back and still taught you about God and two family members who both had issues. The older son and the younger son. Wasn't just the older son who was a prodigal. The older one was a prodigal too. And he didn't use scripture at all, but he got the point across, because you can quote a whole lot of scripture, but do you understand it? See, when you can use parables, that shows you know what the scripture says. You can help folk that way. And that's where you can buffer some of that, because see, people say, well, they always come with scripture, and they're throwing these scriptures out, and then you strung all these scriptures together about love, and then they're not even talking about the same love. Oh, you threw all these scriptures together about faith and sin, and they're not even the same scripture. But if you give them a good parable and talk to them and try to and see what that'll help you do, is it'll help you think about what you want to say the way you need to say it. And then when you start thinking about what you want to say and the way you need to say it, then you start looking at yourself and you say, well, you know what? I may not want to do that. I might need to just back off a little bit in dealing with those people because I got this knowledge, but I'm trying to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I got this faith that I want to share, and I'm strong in my faith, and I've been striving to live an excellent life, and now I'm learning how to use this knowledge to get that excellence that I want, and I want to share that with other folk, so I'm trying to help them as I help myself. But it all comes when I learn, when I learn. And that's what that knowledge is going to do for you. It's going to help you to learn how to understand that everything in the Bible pertains to life and godliness, and how Jesus Christ is the prime example of all of that. So that's what we're talking about. What you know will make you grow. And it would also help you learn how to use it and become more productive members of the body of Christ, considering yourself first, is what Paul said, right? And then considering everybody else. Because he said, before you who are spiritual, before you go to somebody else, here's the knowledge I want to share with you. Get a mirror. Look in it. See who you are. See what you got going on with you. Examine why you want to go and fix this person. Because we're not in the fixing business. And after you have examined yourself, then go talk to your brother. And remember, the word there for restoring is used for mending nets. And I don't want to just restore the brother or sister, or bring them back to church and set them on the pew. I want them to be useful again. That's what is being restored. Their usefulness. Not only for the church, but for themselves. And for you. Amen. Y'all still out there? Because the net was not mended so that it could be thrown in the boat and not used. We want to be useful in the body of Christ. And so when we are going, we are trying to edify them and build them up and restore them to usefulness again so that they can be productive in the kingdom of God. If you're here this morning and you have any issues that you are dealing with that's causing you not to be useful, causing you not to be productive, causing you not to be as spiritual as you can be, we're asking you to come down this morning. Allow us to pray with you as we ask God to restore you to your usefulness. Come right now.